How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Our passage this morning is our gospel passage for today, St. Luke chapter 9, verses 9 through 19. Last year, during Lent, the gospel passages were all from the Gospel of Mark, and they started fairly early in the gospel, and they just progressed chapter by chapter. And all we had to do during that time was just see what Jesus did and say and go, "Thank you, Lord. You're so awesome." But this year, when Lent rolled around, this is year C of the lectionary, the passage has been about repentance. And I know that's you guys' favorite topic to hear a sermon on. Because, I mean, I'm looking at this and I'm going, "Man, Lord, what is this?" It's every week. "Lord, every week is about repentance. So what are you trying to say?" Well, I looked at the passage this week and I asked the Lord, God, this is the parable of the wicked vine dressers and the vineyard keepers. What are you trying to tell us this week? And then it hit me, after reading through this passage several times, then after seeing a couple of commentaries on revival and on this passage, the real message of this passage began to become clear. The Lord is using this dramatic theme in this passage today to show us a valuable principle of our relationship with Him. Then if we can grab onto the truth of this message, we'll get a blessing from that. We'll sense more satisfaction and peace in our relationship with Him because we'll come to terms with what this passage is truly trying to tell us today. And so I'd like everyone to make sure you have your lesson outline out and prepared to take notes, because the adult Bible studies today are going to depend very largely on the absorption of the sermon material plus what you're going to talk about during the study. So let's get into the passage for today. The gospel, again, is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. However, this parable is one that is called, in literature, you would call this parable, it is a parable because it's an object lesson, and it's a story set to teach this lesson. But this parable is what literature and grammar aficionados would call an allegory. Does everybody know what an allegory is? That's a specific story where each of the characters in it represents a real person. And so as a result of that, this is on your outline. First of all, we have to find out who the owner is and who the vine dressers are in this parable. Because the parable starts out, a certain man, who is later referred to as the owner. Who is this certain man or the owner of this vineyard?
God.
God is the one who owns this vineyard. Then there are the vine dressers. Who are the vine dressers?
The priests.
The priests, we're getting close.
The Jews
and the Pharisees and the priests. So lump them all together. The vine dressers are the Pharisees and the Jews as a whole. We move on. There are the servants in this parable. Who are the servants in this parable? And to figure that out, we need to turn to Amos chapter 3, the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 tells us who the servants are. That's Amos 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." So in this parable, those servants are the prophets. Surely the Lord God doesn't do anything unless He first reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. We have to ask then what the vineyard keepers did, and what do they do in this story to the servants? Well, in this story, the vineyard keepers beat up and they wound and send away empty the servants who come to collect a part of the fruit of this vineyard. And so what we're seeing here is that those servants are rejected. Their message is rejected. They're turned away. Because in real life, the prophet's message was one that was supposed to bring the people of God back to a relationship with God and thereby give God the glory from the Jews then living in covenant relationship with God. That's what's going on here. And what we're also seeing is that the reality of what Jesus is saying in this allegorical parable mirrors exactly what happens all through the Old Testament. Because in real life, here's what really happened. Isaiah the prophet. Does anybody know what happened to Isaiah the prophet? He was sawn in two. You remember all the way back to Moses. Moses was constantly frustrated with the people of God. He said, Lord, I didn't make these people. They're yours. Find somebody else to lead them. I'm sick of this. I'm out of here, God. They ended up wandering in the desert 40 years because of their lack of faith. They backslid continuously during the era of the judges. They were mostly okay during David's reign. But then when the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, when the kingdom split, that's when they started their long trend of turning away from God constantly. The Jews persecuted Elijah. They locked up Jeremiah. And the list goes on and on and on. And they eventually stoned Zechariah to death at the gate of the temple. So they persecuted the prophets. They rejected God constantly. But then the vineyard owner, he said, well, I'll send my son. Maybe they'll respect my son. Well, what did they do in this parable or allegory? What did they do to the vineyard owner's son? They took him outside the vineyard and they killed him. What did they really do to the son? They took him outside the gate and they killed him. They crucified him. See, what we can't fail to see here in this parable and this allegory is that the bottom line was the Jews themselves were rejecting their own Messiah. This parable shows us that Jesus also knew he was going to die, and he was putting this allegorical story directly to them. And they said, he talked about the son. They'll respect my son. But the end result of the allegorical story was that they killed the son. Jesus was directly confronting the Pharisees because Jesus knew they were going to kill him. He was putting it directly to them. But the Jews did not want to be a part of God's plan. But the reason was this. They would have to share the glory of their own lives. They would have to share the satisfaction of the fruit of the vineyard. They would have to share that with their owner, God. And what this is ultimately is a control issue. The Jews, like us today, want to be in control, and we don't want to have to be accountable to God. And thereby have to give him glory and spend time being grateful to him for what he does for us. But what this parable does also show beautifully, and we can't miss this point either. Look at how many times the owner sent someone to the vine dressers to bring them back into relationship with himself, even to the point of sending his own son. Look at this parable. What this shows us is the beauty of the patience of our God with us. Because I have to confess, if I was the owner of that vineyard, people who were working in the vineyard sent away one of my servants that I sent to them, I would probably be tempted to go in there and wipe them all out the first time. Isn't that what we do? When we get really peeved at somebody, when we get really mad at someone, isn't our first response to lash out at them and want to tell them off? But here's God in this parable demonstrating the other interpretation of the word patience, which is long-suffering. He continually sent people to them to bring them back. Look at the book of Judges and how many different judges there were in that 400-year period. And then all of the prophets, they kept going back and he kept sending people and sending people and sending people. And out of his mercy, he did that. But then we have the last three verses about the chief cornerstone. These verses show the inner corruption of the hearts of the Jewish leaders. They were actively rejecting their own Messiah. However, we need to look at those verses and make sure that in one way or the other, we haven't, in a sense, rejected the cornerstone who is Jesus. Who is Jesus to us? Is he a nice guy? Is he just our Savior? We need to make sure that he's also our Lord. And we need to check ourselves to make sure we haven't in reality adopted the sweet, nice, but powerless Jesus of our culture. Because if we have, we've rejected the chief cornerstone. If we're having and serving and believing in any Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible, who is Lord over our lives, then we have, in one sense, rejected the chief cornerstone, because Jesus is Lord, and he's intended to be Lord of our lives. But that's when our lives are going to be in the best shape possible, when we honor and serve and follow Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, as Lord, and not try to water him down to make him fit what we want him to be. And if that's the case, then we are doing just the same thing as the Jews and rejecting the chief cornerstone. When I started thinking about it as an allegory, I realized there had to be more of a point to it than Jesus simply confronting the Pharisees about their dark hearts. Then it hit me. The Jews were again rejecting God's will for themselves by rejecting their own Messiah. That means they didn't really want God directing their lives. So if they're not interested in having and living the relationship with the living God in their lives, that means they wanted to be in complete control. This is clear from the fact that the vine dressers in Jesus' allegorical story thought that somehow by killing the heir, the son, that they could take complete ownership of the vineyard for themselves. They're looking at this from the perspective of, how can I gain complete control? But don't we do that with our own lives? Are we not always looking to see how we can be in complete control and not to have to share the glory with God? And then it hit me. That's what the issue is here. The issue is ultimately, are we giving God the glory in our lives? The people didn't want to do that. But we sometimes don't want to do that either. It's too much work to try to constantly worship God and give him the credit for things and always think about God first, because that goes completely against our fleshly nature, doesn't it? Our fleshly nature is to think about who first? Ourselves. And so God is actually telling us to do something that is completely counter to our natural fleshly nature. Then again, we come back to the issue of control. It's a control issue. We don't want to share the glory, because we want to be in control. But then that's when it hit me. That's what this story is about. It's about each one of us living up to our ultimate purpose in life, which is giving glory to God, so that our lives glorify God. And we find this out by looking at two of those three passages on your handout. And the first of those is Matthew 5, verse 16. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5, 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what are we supposed to do? According to the first part of that verse, what does the verse say first? Let your light shine. Okay? Then it goes to that they may what?
See your good works.
Okay? So then if your light is shining and your light in your life is really shining, you're going to be doing
the Lord's work.
Good work, and ultimately then the Lord's work. And what is the purpose of us doing that? And then Jesus tells us,
glorify
God. So that is our ultimate purpose. Let your light shine. So when your light is shining, you're going to be doing good works. Because if your light is shining, that means Jesus is living in you powerfully. So when he's doing that, your mind is set on doing the things God wants us to do. And when that happens, people are going to do what? Glorify God. That they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Then we go to Revelation 7:12. Revelation 7:12 says, Amen. blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This verse is straightforward. All blessing, honor, and glory are rightly given to who? God. He's deserving of that. That should mirror what we're doing here, because folks, do we really understand that from which we have been saved? We've been saved from hell, literally. But not only that, we've been saved from that circumstance in this natural biological life. Because so many of us put ourselves through that in this life by living a life that is completely against what God wants us to do. How many salvation testimonies have you read where people were just living that kind of existence in this life and their lives were totally miserable and empty? If we understand what we've been saved from, we can't help but give thanksgiving and praise and worship back to our God if we live in the awareness from what we have been saved. Now, from these verses, what is our highest purpose in life? To give God glory. And again, the vine dressers didn't want to do that. They didn't want to give God any of his rightful due. See, that's what's represented in this allegory by them continually rejecting the servants who came to collect the fruit. You see, the fruit in this capacity, in this instance, would have been the glory of the bounty of their relationship with God, the fruitfulness in their lives, the fruitfulness of their produce. And they rejected the message, and they sent the servants away empty-handed, because they didn't want to share any of the bounty of their lives and give God the glory or the credit for the fact that it's happening that way. That's what's going on here. Still, we may be asking, what's the big deal about giving God glory? Let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This story is so incredibly perfect for illustrating our point for today. The first detail that applies here in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, is in the year that King Uzziah died. This is important because Isaiah had high hopes for King Uzziah. Uzziah was a righteous king. Uzziah was a good king. He restored rightful worship in the temple. Uzziah was on the pathway to being legendary as a king in Israel. But what happened? In one instance, Uzziah did the unthinkable, which is he tried to take away the function of the priests, and he tried to enter the temple and burn incense on the altar. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? He was trying to worship. But you see, it was the function of the priest to enter into the holy place in the temple. But Uzziah presumed to do that. And as a result, Uzziah died a leper. Isaiah was heartbroken over this failure of that king, because Isaiah was Uzziah's major supporter. So Isaiah was heartbroken and he was disappointed. But this is where we need to take a lesson from this. Where was Isaiah when this passage begins? In the temple. Because it says the train of the robe filled the temple. Isaiah was in the temple. But are you getting the connection here? Isaiah was filled with disappointment. But what did he do? He went to the temple to worship. Don't miss this point. The most profound thing we can do when we are experiencing disappointment in life, when things don't go the way we want them to, which is frequently, when things don't work out, when we are filled with disappointment over what's going on, the proper response isn't to get mad, it's to do what Isaiah did, which is to go to the temple and worship. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. And then what happened? The seraphs burst into the scene. And they're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah gets a taste of the glory of God. When he's feeling disappointment, when he is feeling heartbroken, he goes to the temple and he worships. And in response, God pours out his holy glory in that moment. And Isaiah experiences the fullness of the glory and the holiness of God. What was Isaiah's response in verse 5 to this? What does it say in the text? He says, "Woe is me." The passage says that Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Undone is a really nice, polite word here. What was really going on is Isaiah was freaking out. Isaiah was having a meltdown. He was coming apart at the seams. Why? Because he was in the presence of the glory of his holy God. And he was blown away by the majestic nature of the power of the holiness of God. But what's going on there is Isaiah, and this goes back to our frequent theme of our Lent scripture passages, Isaiah, by confessing, is repenting of his sinfulness. So he's having a moment of repentance. But what's important to see here is that God isn't necessarily satisfied to see Isaiah wiggling and writhing on the floor of the temple in pain and agony because he realizes how unworthy he is and how glorious God is. Although Isaiah is having a proper response to having the exposure to the holiness of God, what goes on here is wonderful. Because instead of God going, Isaiah's finally admitting his inadequacy, God instead sends a seraph to take a coal from the altar, the brazen altar, and touch Isaiah's lips with it and purge Isaiah of his sin. He says, "Your sin is taken away. You are forgiven, Isaiah." God receives Isaiah's proper repentance. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace on display. But we need to see something else here. The text doesn't say that God said anything to Isaiah. Do you see that? In that passage, if you're looking at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, God is not speaking directly to Isaiah. But what does he say? "Who will go for us? Whom shall we send?" But Isaiah answers. And this is a key detail about this entire thing today. Isaiah hears what's going on in the throne room of God. Do you see that? He's right there, privy to the conversation of what's going on in the courts of heaven at that very moment. In response to God's grace, Isaiah is given entry because of his proper repentance and God's forgiveness. Isaiah is given entry into the conversations that are going on in the throne room of heaven. There's this commercial out about the New York Times. According to that commercial, if you get this subscription to the New York Times and you read all of their articles, what do they say in that commercial? They say, "Be a part of the conversation." They're trying to tell you that if you listen to this and you read the New York Times articles, you'll be a part of this national conversation. Your status will be elevated because you'll finally be somebody because you can participate in this national dialogue. But let me tell you something here. Isaiah has been given a privilege that is greater than any newspaper subscription. Isaiah has been granted the privilege of becoming a part of the conversation in the throne room of heaven. Are you following this? Isaiah repented. God's grace was poured out upon him. And as a result, Isaiah was given entry into the conversations that are going on in the throne room in the courts of heaven. And folks, that is something that we can all participate in if we follow Isaiah's example. When we have disappointment, when we have heartache, when we have sadness in this life, which may be frequently, when we do not feel satisfied about what's going on in this world, what do? We do what Isaiah did. We go and we worship. And then when we pour out our hearts in worship, God responds by showing us his holy glory. Then we confess. what we know we're inadequate about. God pours out then his grace and mercy, and then we are granted, every one of us, if we follow this, we're granted the privilege of becoming a part of the conversations that are going on in heaven. And God begins to speak his very words to us. And that's something that can happen to every one of us here today. All you got to do is go to the Lord, take your disappointment to him in worship. Then he pours out his grace upon you. If you come to him then in repentance, in responding to his revelation of his holy glory, he gives you his grace and his mercy. And then we can hear God's voice. And then our proper response then should be what Isaiah's was. Lord, here am I, send me. We say yes to Jesus from that point on. And then we're a part of the conversation of what's going on in heaven. If anyone this morning here is wondering why you're not hearing from God, if you're wondering why you're still experiencing disappointment, first of all, I can tell you, if you're still experiencing disappointment, that's normal, because that's life. We're in this life. We're still having to live on this side of eternity. And trust me, as long as you are in this life, you are going to feel disappointed about something. And I'm repeating myself, I know, but we have to get this clear this morning. The purpose of this parable is to come to the place where we understand that our highest purpose in life is worshiping God and giving him glory. And if we want to be able to do that, we take our disappointments to him, lay them at his feet, then allow his grace to be poured into our lives. And then we are made a part of his family to hear his voice, to listen to what he has to say. And then we are given the highest purpose we will ever have. And then our lives will indeed give him glory. And then we'll see life change for the better. Scripture teaches how blessed we can be when we go to the Lord in worship and repentance. And in return, he makes us a part of his heavenly conversation. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We come to you, Lord, and we ask you to teach us this morning the value of these lessons. And, oh Lord, if we are not quite there yet, bring us to the place where we will just call out to you and cry out to you and keep crying out until we experience and taste that holy glory. Come to you in repentance and receive the abundance of your grace and mercy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.